God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the 22nd day of June, 2011, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, You Must Personalize Your Faith. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Thank you, Brother Lynn. Appreciate it. We're going to be in Judges chapter 2 tonight. So we continue our Wednesday series in the book of Judges. If you want to head over there. Judges chapter 2. I've noticed that there is definitely generational gaps. I don't know if you're aware of that. I'm kind of middle age. Okay, not kind of. I am middle age. And it's funny, we're just talking at supper time, and Chris Brendan and Esther work at the nursing home, and they had mentioned something I hadn't heard in a while. What was those orange things? Orange slices. That there was just kind of this epidemic at the nursing home. Everyone liked orange slices. How many have any earthly idea what orange? Now, I'm not talking about real oranges. We're talking about the little bitty rubbery thing. How many of you remember those? Yeah, okay, yeah. How about here? Yeah, notice not a lot of hands are going up over here. In other words, there was a generation, and I don't know what it was. It was not my generation, but those 60, 70, 80, I don't know. Maybe all they made was orange slices. I don't know, okay? I don't get it. But I mean, everybody just raved about them and ate them, you know? And that's been like, I guess you got to be 70, 80, 60, something like that. So even in the 40s, orange slices are fine. But I don't rave about them, okay? I don't go, man, I got this craving for orange slices. I got to go to the store and buy me these rubbery things that you chew on, and they're orange. Don't have that thought. But I was thinking about that and said, man, what a gap, you know, that's there. And it just made me begin to think about the differences. And there are differences. One of the big differences today is, of course, technology. You can tell who's older. We don't get it. Yeah, all the new gadgets coming out, those in their 20s, man, they pick them up, the teens, they know exactly how to do it. I figured it out. Every new gadget I have, I'm going to find somebody 16 to 25 and say, show me how to use it. I mean, they pick it up, they get it down pat. That's just, they lived in a technology age. You know, it's not that we can't get it, it just takes us a little bit longer because we come from a different generation. There's different gaps. I like to hang around the college and career young people, but I've noticed something about them. They're weird. Now, they think we're weird. We think they're weird. I mean, they talk funny. They like things that are different. You know, now, nothing wrong, just different generations. The things that we like in our 40s, they don't think are too hip and cool in their 20s. What they don't know is we don't think what they do is hip and cool. Okay, so I mean, there's just a difference. It's called the generational gap. And I can go on and on, but I think you get it. There's a difference between teenagers and people that are in their 20s or 40s, 60s, and all those different ranges. There's differences. We grew up in different times, different events. It's natural. So as we get into Judges chapter 2, we're going to see a generational gap. Some of it standard, some of it not so standard. Before we do, though, I was doing a reading, and I picked up this reading about this generation, and I want to share it with you. Between 16 to 29-year-olds, see, that's a generational gap right there. Between 16 to 29-year-olds, there's a new skepticism related to Christianity. In other words, never before in polls that have been done, for some reason, those that are between 16 to 29 have changed their opinion on Christianity. As a matter of fact, according to the poll, only 16% in that age bracket actually look at Christianity favorably. To be quite honest with you, most of them, 84%, are very disillusioned and disappointed with Christianity as a whole. We're talking about Christians and non-Christians alike. So it used to be, in case you weren't aware of this, it used to be in America, even non-believers had a respect for Christianity. In other words, they may not participate, they may not follow, but they understood that Christianity was something to be respected. You looked at people that went to church, and you may not agree, but you respected those people that went to church. You respected, you didn't know what they believed, but you kind of respected that at least they went, you know, and were involved. Today, I got bad news. It's not that way anymore. As a matter of fact, as they did this study, they found out why. And the deeper they studied, the reason they're disillusioned is because, let's just be honest, Christianity is failing today. Yeah, we don't like that, so I'm going to say it again. Christianity, as we know it in America, let me clarify, is failing today. Let me help. Christianity, according to the Word of God, never, ever fails. It transcends every generation and works in every generation. So this Christianity, this works. The problem is, we got to get back to this Christianity. And what's been shown to the next generation is a facade, a superficiality, and they're reading right through it. And the danger is we're losing the next generation, just like they did thousands of years ago in Judges chapter 2. I'm amazed when people say, the Bible's not relevant. Really? We're going to read what happened back then is happening right now. Stand with me as we look at Judges chapter 2. 5-6 verses here, beginning in verse 6 of Judges chapter 2. They come in to possess the land, as you're aware of, as our study has shown us. God has promised them victory, but in Judges, we see that they quit fighting. They kind of get complacent, maybe a little fearful. They begin to settle in. They begin to kind of merge with the culture that's there. And we've been reading kind of the effect on the nation of Israel. It gets a little bit deeper here. Beginning in verse 6 of Judges chapter 2, the judgment from the angel has come down, verses 1 through 5. Now verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the people of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So Joshua and his generation died. They're all gathered unto the fathers. And there arose another generation after them. And here's a very sad phrase. I've told you before, but it's just as sad today as it was the first time we ever read it. It says, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would not lose the next generation. Lord, already, Lord, much ground has been lost. Already, Lord, we have lost many battles for the next generation. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your grace. Lord, we pray that this next generation coming up from 16 to, Lord, 29, in that age bracket, Lord, that they would be the next soldiers of the cross, that they would see the real Christianity, Lord, and pick up the banner of the cross and, Lord, make great strides to win souls and to train people, Lord, and to see people's lives change for the benefit. Lord, may they not be caught up with the falsehoods that are truly out there in Christianity and be discouraged. But no, Lord, raise up another generation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a sad thing to read something along this line, to see a generation under Joshua do such great things. Great victories were won. If we had time to go back, and we've studied it for all of last year, so most of you are familiar, all the great victories that were won under Joshua, man. I'm talking the great battles, the amazing odds, and God coming down and doing just wonderful things. And Joshua and all the elders saw that, and the people saw it, and they experienced it. They had a part of it. It was, if I can say it this way, it was their faith. It was their religion. Nobody really had to convince them because they saw it. They were a part of it. It was an exciting time. It was a blessed time to be a part of it. But something happened in the transition. From that time, and as long as Joshua was alive, they served God. Joshua died. But then the elders lived on beyond Joshua. And the Bible says they continued to serve God. But as each elder died, something changed in Israel. And it changed significantly. In other words, it wasn't a small change. It became a very big change. All the way to the fact that the next generation, if we could put it in this vernacular, the 16 to 29-year-olds, that generation, the next generation coming up, the next that will be young men and women getting married, having families, leading the nation, that generation, the Bible says, knew not the Lord. What do you mean, preacher? Well, they weren't saved. It's pretty good. They knew not the Lord. Now, they knew of the Lord. They knew who he was. They lived in the nation of Israel. They knew about him. I'm sure they'd heard some of the stories. I don't know how often they were recanted. Probably not enough, obviously. But in other words, the faith of the elders, the faith of Joshua, now don't miss this, somehow never made it to the next generation. Oh, I'm sure there were a few, but we're not talking about a few. We're talking about, as a whole, the majority of the next generation, because the Bible says so, did not know God. That blows my mind. The nation of Israel, who had the power of God, the blessings of God, they were God's people, literally grew up a generation that you could say, we don't even know who Jehovah God is. We can't even tell you about the great doctrines of the Word of God. I've heard some stories, but I don't know what to say. In other words, they didn't have the knowledge, the ability to explain, or to follow. And because of that, verse 11, the Bible says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they served Balaam. Wait a minute, Balaam, he's the defeated God. He was the main god of those Canaanites that Joshua and the elders beat up on. Why would you serve a defeated God? Well, because you don't know any better. Yeah, you don't know any better. What do you mean you don't know any better? Well, what about all this history? Now, folks, I know the older we get, isn't history neat? Man, you know how many young people like history? Very few. Now, there's some weird ones that like history. Sorry. But really, most young people, they're not concerned about history. They're concerned about the now and how. What's happening now? What's coming in my future? They're not history buffs. I didn't become a big history buff until I became a part of another generation. And as you grow in generation, suddenly looking back isn't so bad. It's kind of cool. But when I was 20, 25, looking back was, it was a test is all it was. You know? I mean, really, if I was in college, I had to write it down. It's the only reason I look back. No other reason. I wasn't concerned about what happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I'm like, what's happening now? What's going to happen tomorrow? And that's what I was concerned about. Well, so are they. And so in that, it's not that no stories were ever told, but there was a disconnect. And the disconnect was so big and so bad that the next generation grew up without knowing God and they served a false god. You say, well, that was back then. Yeah, it was. But I think it applies to today. Why? You know, we can live in the midst of God doing great things and people miss it. What are you saying? I grew up, mom and dad are here, they'll attest. We grew up in a very thriving church. I got saved at the age of 11 down in San Diego, California, as you know. At that time, we lived in the Imperial Beach area. We attended a church called Midway Baptist Church. As I recall, it was running probably 250, 300 when we started, somewhere in there, in that range. So around the 300 range. I remember when we left for college, it was running about 900. So within just 4 or 5 years, it exploded from 300 to 900. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's pretty exciting to be a part of. It's pretty neat to be a part of a church that you're down in this Imperial Beach. Imperial Beach was located about 5 miles from the Mexican border. It's kind of a rundown part of town. It wasn't exactly in a beautiful part of town, as you could say. And we drove in there every Sunday. Church was packed out. I mean, it was wall-to-wall people. I mean, you're sitting there like this, and it's packed. People are singing, though, and it was cool. I mean, if people would sing out, that place was loud. People were excited to go to church. And we had everything. Man, we had hippies. That's people with long hair for this generation, in case you're wondering. I know it's a weird word. You've probably never heard it before. But, I mean, you had the hippies there, the people that were just kind of strung out in that lifestyle. You had business. We had it all. We had literally just everything attending down there in that little bitty church. The church began to grow. They decided to build. We were there for the building program. We built this massive building after about a year up on the hill. Put a real lighthouse in it. Matter of fact, to my knowledge, it's still there today unless they remodeled. Last time I visited, it was there. It's down in the, like I said, Imperial Beach area. Sits up on a hill, and at night, the light goes around like a lighthouse. It lets everybody know it's there. Beautiful, beautiful. Expanded, had a beautiful gym, built classes for school, had a big Christian school. And we went there when it was 300, grew to 400, 500, 600, 700, 900 people. I mean, this place was hopping all the time. I went to this Christian school, and man, that thing got big, a couple hundred students or more. I mean, it started getting major sports, football and baseball, playing the big schools. I mean, this thing was growing and things were going good. It was fun to be a part. I'm going to tell you, it was fun to be a part of church. We're in the midst of that. And I always wondered, how could you be a part of that and not turn out to serve God? Seriously. I mean, you're right there. It's a wonderful thing. It's neat when you're experiencing something taking place. See, now I'm telling you, and some of you are going, that's cool. You know, it's only cool because you weren't there. I mean, seriously, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not as exciting to you as it is to me. I don't even have the words to express my memories. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe I'm in the ministry today and serving God because of that church. I'm going to be real honest with you. Because of what I saw take place at Midway Baptist Church, because of the people getting saved, had a military ministry. We were busing in military from the local base all the time. These guys came, military guys, and they stayed all Sunday afternoon, stayed in the gym, played basketball, ate meals, went home that night. Because Dad was in the military, I got to meet a lot of these guys. I'd go out with them. We'd play racquetball. We'd have time together. I mean, it was neat. It was exciting. It was passionate. It was powerful. It was fun to be a part. Now, I understand this is my memory. Some of you don't get it, and that's okay. But that's also my point. You see, it made an impact on me because I was there. I'm just telling you a story. Some of you are going, would you please move on? As exciting as the story might be to me, it's not as exciting to you. Why? You didn't see it. You didn't experience. It wasn't a part. I could go on and on for the next 30 minutes explaining details about how exciting it is and how exciting it was. But I'm going to be honest with you, it wouldn't have the same impact on everybody. For most of you, it would have very little impact. For some, maybe a bigger, but for most, little. And for this generation, I'm pretty sure they'd be breaking out their cell phones, texting each other if they're not already doing it or playing a game. Why? Who cares what happened to you years ago, preacher? That's great. You were in a thriving church. It was growing. Good things were happening, but who cares? Honestly. Well, let me help you. We're living in 2011. God has blessed Central Baptist Church. But you realize, even with what God has done here over the last several years, 4 or 5 years, can I tell you the reality of it? Even with that, can I tell you who it's going to impact? Those of you that were there. Yeah. How many of you were there when we were in the Ponca Theater? Yeah. You know what? It's a lot easier to come to this building and say, thank you, God, even if something's going wrong, when you lived in the Pumpkin Theater for 3 years. Let's just be honest. We have light. We have lights. Every once in a while the light goes out, I don't care. I don't get real bent out of shape. Why? We lived for 3 years with hardly any lights. One service, I can make it. You know what I'm saying? You know, the seats here don't fold back. You can't fall asleep as easily. I love that as your pastor. Some of you go, yeah, it must have been a fun experience. Yeah, it was cool. But some of you weren't there. It was a fun time. It really was. You go back farther. We built our new auditorium on Hartford. How many were there when we built the new auditorium on Hartford years ago? Yeah, fewer in number. Keep swindling. That's exciting. We built that ourselves with our own hands. I know. I put 23 nails in one of the corners. Shouldn't sit in that place, by the way. Anyways, we could tell stories, but let me tell you. Those were there. We go, man, that's a neat memory. Those that weren't would go, it was okay. And this generation would go, who cares? Now, I'm not going to be mean, but sometimes we forget about the next generation. Sometimes we forget about the next generation. Let me give you a couple thoughts of what I noticed that took place here. As I read this story and I see this take place, I said, you know what? This isn't so unusual what takes place all the time. My thought came down to this. First of all, we cannot presume that the next generation will automatically know and serve the Lord. You know, just because God has done great things at Central Baptist Church, just because God is doing great things at Central Baptist Church that you have seen and I have seen, I know I automatically think, well, man, our young people should just grow up and serve God and be faithful and just love it. They are in a blessed church, and they are. But what good is it unless they see it? Let's just be honest. In other words, what good is it unless they personalize it themselves? If it does not become a personal faith to the next generation, then guess what? It does very little good. One gentleman put it this way, Norman Lewis, writing about his childhood in northern London, said this. His parents were avidly committed to spiritualism. He comments, like many people, steered by the pressure of custom to profess a religion to which in reality they have hardly given a thought. I neither believed nor disbelieved these things. What things? My parents. It gave my mother and father great pleasure when I offered up lip service to their convictions. But at heart, the best I could manage was indifference colored with skepticism. You say, what is he saying, preacher? As a young man, he said, I would say what my parents wanted me to say, because I saw it brought them pleasure. But inside, I didn't believe. I was skeptical. I was indifferent to the things of God. Made no difference to me. As long as it made mom and dad happy, I'll say whatever they want to hear. You say, how horrible, how sad. And I say, how real, how real. You see, we presume that because our young people come to a great youth department and a phenomenal church with just an amazing pastor. That was free. But we assume because of that, they're going to get it. I'm serious, we do. We assume that because of what God has done at Central Baptist Church and the blessings that we've had, that somehow by osmosis it will just cover the next generation. And those teenagers, 16 to 29, and those young people will just stay in church and serve God and believe everything we believe. But I'm here to tell you, you can't presume that. You cannot assume that they will just get it and catch it. As a matter of fact, evidence for thousands of years says it most likely will not happen. What are you saying? It does. I'm not a mechanic. You think I go hang out at a mechanic shop that I'm going to suddenly become a mechanic? I might learn a little bit if I pay attention. But you know, I could actually go to a mechanic shop and never pay attention. You know, you could bring a young person to church and they could be in it and around it. See, people say people baptize life changing for the good and then never catch one bit of it. Right. You could be here physically, but never be here in heart. Just because you come to church and you bring your kids to church, and it's a good thing, folks, do not assume they're catching it. Can I tell you what I think happened back then? I think as the older people got around and told the stories, they dismissed the kids to go play. You know? And as the kids ran to play and did their thing, the older folks told the stories about all that God did. And maybe some of the kids stood around and some of the kids stayed and some of the kids heard. But who cares? What does it mean to them? In other words, they're saying, what's this to me? You're telling me about what God did 10 years ago. What's he doing for me now? And I think as he looked at their lives, and remember what's happening now, he saw a whole bunch of people sitting around their houses, no longer fighting battles, no longer doing something for God. They heard idle stories that had no impact because they weren't living it right now. And so we tell our kids, you need to accept Jesus as the best thing for you. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need, wait a minute. Those are all wonderful things. But I'm going to tell you right now, if we're not doing it, why would they do it? And if we're living complacent spiritual lives, we go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and we're putting in our time, and we're saying amen to the sermon, whatever, but we go home and that sermon never really impacts and changes us, then guess what? Why would it impact and change them? As a matter of fact, it won't. It's idle words. I'm afraid we've fallen into a trap. We presume that because we're around something, it will automatically rub off. And I'm here to tell you, that's not true. I've been around OSU for years. Sorry, Stan, it hasn't rubbed off yet. I do like him a little more, but it just hasn't happened. We've had Brother Scott in Oklahoma for years. He still likes the Cubs. He's wicked. You see, just because you're in an area, it won't rub off. What are you saying? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're familiar with it, but look at it real quick. The mistake of that generation is not that they didn't love God. Oh, they did. And not that they probably didn't tell some stories of God. They did. But there was a disconnect. You see, they never were able to transfer their faith appropriately to the next generation. And folks, there must be a purposeful transfer. Now listen to this. There must be a purposeful transfer of the knowledge and experience I have to my children. Okay? In other words, I can't just tell stories about what God did for me. And that's good, and you ought to tell those stories. But we got to take it another step to where your children are coming to a point of making decisions in their own life where they're personalizing the faith of God in their life. And there's a disconnect there. In other words, we have a church that believes our doctrines, and we're Baptists, and we believe it. But for some reason, it's not going down to the kids. What's going on? I think Deuteronomy 6 is part of the problem. Look what it says there in verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. I don't debate that. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now look at this. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Stop. Problem right there. 2003, George Barna. I quoted it several times. I went back and looked it up just to make sure I had it. They were asking parents what they thought about their children and their development in five specific areas. Adults feel most confident in the intellectual preparation of their children. They say 18% said kids are prepared superbly, but over 50% said, oh, my kid's intellectually prepared pretty well. They went down to physical development, same thing. A small percentage said superb, but most of them said doing good. They went into emotional preparation. However, the lowest rating, are you ready, was for moral and spiritual preparation of the children. Only 8% said, I think my kids are superbly prepared emotionally and spiritually. But the majority, over 50%, reverse the stats now, said, my kids are not even close to prepared. Okay? So we get to the real issues of life, of what's important. The parent said, my kids, they recognize my kids aren't prepared. They took the stat one step further. Here was the question. What are you doing about it? Would you like to know the answer? 100% said, I have no plan. 100%. Every parent in that survey said, I recognize a problem in my child's life. And everyone basically said, I have no idea what to do. Would you like to see the disconnect? I get it. They should be more moral. I get it. They should be more spiritual. I get it. And I hope they do that way. And I hope they catch my morals, my spirituality. I just hope they catch it. No! You don't hope they catch it. You diligently teach them. And the disconnect is we're not taking the time to say, stop, let's talk about this. And the next verses say, as you walk by the way, as you talk, you will talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, thou shalt bind them for a sign. In other words, everywhere I go, everything I do, I will have this purpose. I will transfer my faith, my beliefs to the next generation. That's what's missing. Well, I preach, I bring my kids to church. We even have a Bible in the home. That's really good. But it's not enough. It's not enough. I'm telling you, after years of preaching, it's not enough. We have kids sitting in this section that outside of the grace of God will graduate from high school without Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, and they will not know God. Which means when they die, they will go to hell instead of heaven. And yet they've sat in our services through every revival, through every sermon preached, and they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. Well, what's the problem? You see, you think by bringing your kids that somehow Brother Lynn or I, in the short 30, 45 minutes that we have, will somehow counter everything that they've heard all week long in school and at home. You must think we have more influence than we really have. I wish I had that power. That'd be really cool. We don't have the power you think we have. We don't have magic wands. You can't indulge somebody in this culture 7 days a week, take a couple hours, inject a little bit of spirituality, and just hope they catch it. And there's the disconnect. And that's why 16 to 29-year-olds are watching adults who say, we believe in God and we believe in prayer, but we don't pray. And when was the last time you prayed and God answered a prayer and you were able to go to your kids and say, man, we were praying about this. Look what God did. I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you want your kids to get it, you teach them to get it. I don't know exactly when I got it, but somewhere around the age of 13, I got it. And the faith of my parents began to become transferred to me. And it was no longer us just praying as a family. I remember I began praying and God answered my prayer. In other words, it went from their faith, are you ready, to my faith. Why? I know it's going to be strange because we don't talk a lot about this, but I experienced it. See, everybody's faith has to be personalized. What I'm saying is your parents' faith and my faith are no good unless it becomes your faith. And for a while, it's okay to just kind of ride along, but at some point, it has to become your faith. I had a real good friend, David Pothier, the agribusiness from California. I think David hung around us, 3 years? He practically lived at our house. Came from a pretty bad family background. But you have to understand, I mean, he lived with us. I'm like, we went to church, David went to church with us. We came home for lunch, mom fed him. That night, Sunday night, he ate again. We took him to church. When we were done with the activity, he stayed at our house, sometimes spent the night. In the summer, pretty sure he lived with us. I'm pretty sure mom and dad claimed him on our taxes. That's how much he was with us. We went to the Christian school together, 5 days a week. When he got done with the Christian school, he came to our house. We think he went home for 30 minutes or an hour at a time. We're not sure. By 9 o'clock or whatever time at night, Dad's going, "Go home, David, go home." And those days, David would go home. I went several times to his house, and normal family in the aspect of a worldly family, mom and dad messed up, family messed up. I mean, they weren't wicked people, but they had no direction, no purpose. So he loved being at our house. Ate all the meals there, went to every service. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I mean, he heard every sermon I heard, did everything I did. Totally sold out, went to camp, made decisions, totally sold out. And there was nothing wrong with that except this. At the age of 15, suddenly, Dad decided to go into the ministry and moved us to Springfield, Missouri. We got up and left, and David was left there. It's like, no big deal, man. We'll just keep in touch. This will be great. Things went pretty good for about 6 months. But after about 6 months, we started getting reports that David wasn't in church much at all. From that point on, for the last 25 years, I don't know where he is today. Within just a couple years, David had a very sporadic situation. Church was something he just kind of abandoned and went on his way. I remember as a young person, I didn't get it. Seriously. I'm like, how could you go and be with us for 3 years? I'm not talking Sunday mornings for a couple hours. Every single day. We prayed together. We worked together. We went to school together. And you walk away from God. And it hit. It wasn't David's faith. It was our faith. He never personalized it. It's great to have someone you can do that with. But here's the danger. If it doesn't become your faith, it's no good. It's no good. Oh, it's good to hang on for a little bit. It's good to hang on and have someone drag you for a while because that's what you need. Nothing wrong with it. But at some point, you got to stop and say, wait a minute, I believe this. I remember when it first started happening with me, I remember mom and dad praying. And it was so cool because I would see them pray and things would happen. I'm like, that's pretty cool stuff. And the first time I really started praying for stuff, we were always broke. I blame dad for that. But anyways, we were a poor family. We weren't a rich family. We were poor. And it was silly and it was simple, but it was real. I remember a series at church on prayer. Mom and dad talking about prayer and challenging us. So I decided, I'm going to try this stuff. You know, if the Bible's real, I'm going to try it. So I decided to start with prayer. And I remember sitting down and praying that I would get some money to buy a candy bar at school. I was so spiritual back then. Everybody at school was buying candy bars at the high school. They're like 50 cents back then. We didn't have 50 cents to buy a candy bar. And I'll never forget saying, seriously? I mean, really, I can't even buy a candy bar. And so I prayed and said, Lord, I know this may seem silly, but, you know, you've said that prayer can remove mountains. I'm asking for just the mountain of a candy bar to be removed. That's all I want. Can I just even have a buck to buy a candy bar? And I remember praying that in the morning. And I always had to catch a ride with a friend about a block or two away. So I remember walking over there, and I'm walking around the corner, and I'm just kind of looking down, and I'm just kind of praying, said, Lord, it'd be so nice. And right in front of me, there's a $20 bill. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I do. I remember stopping going, whoa, this is so cool. Man, I picked it up, and all of a sudden my conscience said, wait a minute. What if it's somebody's here? Tough luck. Anyways, so I started to go, and I stopped and said, you know what? I better check. So I start knocking on the door. So I go up to the door, and I knock on the door. Hi, I didn't know if you lost some money. I found some money out on the street. Nope. Praise God. Knock, knock, knock. Nobody home. Praise God. Knock, knock. I knocked on 4 or 5 homes. Nobody claimed it. I was like, this is a blessing from God. I remember going to school. And I know it seems so silly to you, but I'm sitting there, and the guy with the candy bars come by, and I go, I'll take 2. Give me 2 of the good stuff. Get change for a 20. And I buy a couple candy bars. I give him the 20. I get $19 back, put it in my pocket going, I'm such a rich man. I remember going home and telling mom the story, and she starts crying. I'm like, seriously? I'm sorry. I could have brought you a candy bar home. I just didn't think about it. Okay, I'm sorry. She goes, no, no, no. We got a potluck dinner on Friday night. And it's like Thursday. She goes, and we have no money. And we got to take something to the church. And I was praying for some money. And I'm like, where are you going to get it? This is my prayer. I don't know where you're getting your prayer from. But this is my prayer. You know, okay, I shared. But anyway. Now to you, that may seem small. And that's fine. But let me tell you what that did. It personalized my faith. I remember another time, literally, mom and dad were wicked. I had to walk 11 miles uphill in the snow both ways. And I'd walk home from school, and it was several miles, and same thing, you know, we're broke, and one day I'm just walking, the same thing. I'm like, man, I am so thirsty. I just wish I could get something to drink. I'm just dying of thirst, and we have no money. I can't get water. I can't do anything. And same thing. I almost get run over by this car. Literally, my head's down, just walking. This car pulls out, and when it pulls out, it runs over a $1 bill. And I'm like, hallelujah, hallelujah. I pick up a $1 bill, walk into McDonald's, get me the largest pop it will buy. I drink that thing all the way home. You say, that is the dumbest stories I've ever heard. Well, to you it is, but let me tell you what it did to me. I decided to prove a God whose Bible said, if you ask, you shall receive. If you ask believing, you shall receive. And I chose two very simple, yes, even selfish things, if you could say that. But God knew my heart, my real heart was this. Are you really there? I might see these big stories of you providing for mom and dad in big ways. I'm asking for a couple little bitty things. And God knew my heart is because I want to see if you're real. And God said, I'm real. And my faith went to just hearing stories to experiencing stories. And when that happened, I never turned back. I'm telling you, your parents have responsibility to diligently teach you. But let me take it one step further. If they don't, you have enough knowledge to find it on your own. I'm going to help you real quick. Oh, Christianity is fake. Yep. Yeah, it is. I'll be the first to tell you. There's so much junk out there, it irritates me. Can I be honest with you? If I didn't know as much as I did, and I was going to churches today, I don't know that I'd go. I'm just going to be real serious with you. Why do you? Because I know the Bible's real. And I get just as tired of all the fake stuff out there as you do. But I'm here to tell you, don't miss out on God and the things of God, because there's a lot of people blowing it. Now, it's our responsibility as a church to diligently teach you, to train you, and to transfer this. But I can't guarantee that we're going to do a great job at it. I wish I could tell you we'd do a great job at it. But I know this. It's okay to hang on to us and ride the Central Baptist Church way for a while. But at some point, whether you're a young person or an adult, the faith has to become yours. I don't mind calling a new Christian and getting them out of bed. But at some point, they got to get themselves out of bed. Does that not make sense? I'm really, what? How long do you have to keep waking somebody up at 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning? I mean, come on. At some point, don't they have to say, hey, you know what? I love God enough. I'm getting up. You do it Monday through Friday to go to work. You think, you see what I'm saying? So I don't mind a little bit of that, but at some point, they got to do it themselves. Hey, I don't mind doing a little Bible study with somebody every once in a while. But come on, at some point, it's got to be yours. It's got to be yours. You can't keep feeding off of somebody else. And one of the greatest dangers of Christianity today is this. We think as we go to church and we're around it, it's just going to rub off. No. No, you can't just hang on to someone else's faith. It's got to become your faith. It's got to be personalized. And they lost the next generation. Why? They didn't believe in God. They went through the motions because that was the thing to do. But God wasn't here. It wasn't real to them. They just went along with it because that was the thing to do if you lived in Israel. I wonder how many people we have sitting here right now just going along. No, really. I wonder how many people come Sunday mornings who are just riding their wave. Now, I'm going to be honest. That's okay right now. But it's a dangerous wave if at some point you don't learn how to surf properly. Yep. What are you saying? If you can't learn to navigate this book and it become personal to you, then I'm going to tell you at some point, whether it's a tragedy, somebody moves, something happens in your life, you'll drop out. You'll drop out. Now, I don't know when it's going to click for you. For me, it was young. For Brenda, I think she said, what, college? Has it clicked? Okay, gotcha. She grew up in a pastor's home, and she had to do everything right because she grew up in a pastor's home. I don't know if you're aware of that. But at least till 18, you're a perfect kid in a pastor's home. Well, you don't have a choice. But I remember reading these verses young and saying, I want my boys not just to do right while they're living at home. I want them to start doing right because they want to do right. And you see, it was my responsibility to transfer our faith. Some catch it early, some catch it late. This I know. It must be diligently transferred. Because if it does not, and if we don't get back to this, we're going to have another generation that knows not the Lord. And those kids that grow up at Central Baptist Church will grow up at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand there saying, where's so-and-so? Where's she at? I don't know. I don't see her. What's going on? And we're going to stand there in shock as kids that we laughed with and played with and thought we're saved. We're just going through the motions because they know not the Lord. That's a sad thing to me. And there's adults who come every week that are going to die and not in heaven. Why? Because they're just going through the motions. It's not enough just to be here. You must personalize your faith. So I ask you tonight, is your faith personal? Yeah, personal. What do you mean personal? I mean, if everybody else abandoned, would you still keep going? If everybody else was doing wrong, would you still keep going? Do you believe enough in it that it doesn't matter what somebody else does? Oh, it may depress you or discourage you, but you're not dropping out. If this person has an affair and their family breaks up, it's going to be sad, but I'm still going forward. I'm still going forward. If this person quits going to church, man, I'm going to pray for them, and that's bad, but I still believe in God personally. His book is real to me. Two things have to happen. The Bible must be alive, and it must be authentic. It must be alive. You want to transfer on your faith? Make sure the Bible is alive in your family. And number two, make sure your Christianity is, if nothing else, authentic. Where you're weak, admit you're weak. Don't lie about it. Young people see through lies just like that. Be honest. Nah, I'm blowing it. I'm not where I need to be. And I need to change that. Okay, appreciate that. But make the Bible alive. Come on. Before I close, seriously? You think it's enough just to walk them in the door? They hear some gray-headed guy yell at them for 45 minutes. You really think they're going to go, whoa, hell yeah, this is great, man. No, I don't think it's going to work. Outside of the grace of God. Outside of the grace of God. We're relying a whole lot on grace when God has said there's much more to it. What are you saying? I believe God can do that in some people, but the reality is the percentages are low. And what we ought to be doing is saying this. I'm going to do everything I can to make the Bible alive in my home, authentic in my home, and then diligently try to transfer it to the next generation. Less than 10 years when Barna takes another poll, it's not 16% are favorable towards Christianity. It's zero. We're already so far right now, if there's not immediate change, you can forget recovery. You can forget recovery. You say, why? Because, folks, if we don't get serious now about our families and our town, we'll lose the next generation. And we'll be like England and all of Europe, France, Spain, those that used to herald Christianity, that today it's dormant. Why? They lost the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. Praise God, we're not there yet. But I'm going to warn you, we're getting pretty close. So parents, what are you going to do to transfer your faith to your kids? And young people, what are you going to do to see if Christianity is really real? Just because your parents may not be doing it right, let me tell you, you've heard even enough just tonight to do enough research on your own to make God real and personal in your own life. And I'm telling you, if he doesn't become personal, you'll walk away from him. You'll walk away from him. Make him personal. Let's pray. Lord, we come to now, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we see the sadness of Judges chapter 2 of the next generation, Lord, not worshiping you. And many things can be stated along that line. It's not that the previous generation did not love you or did not serve you. Quite honest, as we read it, they did serve you. They saw the great works, they believed. But Lord, they began to get complacent. They began to lose their fervor, their commitment. They quit their diligent teaching of the next generation. And in their pursuit for just living, they failed to pass on their faith. Oh, they passed on some of their skills and their business trades and other things, but they failed to pass on their faith. Lord, I pray tonight for Central Baptist Church, Lord, that we would not become complacent to this passage of Scripture. That, Lord, we would stop and we'd realize the importance as adults, Lord, as a church, of, yes, having great things happen here. Yes, your word being alive. But, Lord, taking it a step further and making sure it's transferring, that our young people understand what is happening. Then, Lord, I pray for our young people that, Lord, they would just not watch and see and listen, but Lord, they would make their faith in you personal. They would experience, first of all, salvation. then they experience all the promises in your book, Lord, one at a time, from answer to prayer to giving to all the things it talks about that they can visibly see, then may they too purpose in their heart to follow you on a personal basis. We thank you and praise you now for this passage. May we all learn from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.